If you could have that Isaiah 9:6 up there, I've been meditating on the scripture, and I promise you I cannot even preach through this whole one verse today because we'd be here for a long time. But seeing most people think we finish at 2 o'clock anyway, we do have a bit of time. But while that is up there, that word was given to Isaiah. In chapter 9, in chapter 6, he has this great revelation of God seated on the throne, high and lifted up. It freaks him out. And in that moment and in that time, God commissions him. You can read that in 9:6. And then God starts to speak to him prophetically. And Isaiah speaks more of the coming Christ than any other of the prophets. The second is Zechariah. So if you want to go and read what the Word of God said. But he wrote these words, and this Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 64 are more than likely the two most significant prophecies in the Old Testament of the prophet seeing through the channels and the annals of history, looking forward down this passage, and God revealing him the Christ child that would come and die for us and take away the sins of the world. And that's whom we celebrate church today. And before we go into that, we were singing that song, Chains Being Broken, Lives Being Healed. And I just wanted to share something because I've been praying a lot for people in the church, personal stuff and so on too. And what I've often realized is if we're not careful, we begin to flesh out our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we try in our own strength to help God out. How many of you know that God doesn't need our help? How many of you know we need His? So we get it upside down, and we often are running around trying to sort things out in our lives and our circumstance. And yes, God does require that we do stuff, but it's when we surrender to Him and when we humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, that's when He comes through, I believe, in some of the sweetest and the most powerful times. And often God doesn't take away the storms, and often He doesn't take away the trials, but He meets us in them, and He gives us the ability and the capacity through the power of Spirit to deal with situations that are way bigger than us. God is committed to partnering with us. I don't know why. God would do a way better job if He Himself was leading this church, but He chooses leaders. He chooses to work through us, and we are the agents of change in this world. We are carriers of the glory of God, and God wants to reveal Himself to us. And while I was praying for a certain situation, I began to think of Matthew 16, and God just put it in my heart. And it's the story where Jesus asks the question, the same question that has been asked 2,000 years later. And that question is, who do people say that I am? How many of you know that question is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago? The answers are quite interesting. He's talking just to His disciples. And some say, you're a prophet, and some people would say, yeah, Jesus is a prophet. Others will say, you're a good man, you're a righteous man, and so on. And in many other religions, will acknowledge Jesus Christ as one of those things. But Peter, as he's looking at Jesus, God, through revelation, opens his eyes, and he says these words, which changed the course of history. Because it was on that revelation that Jesus said He would build His church. And Peter stands up, God opens his eyes, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't work this out in your own mind and your own understanding, but God revealed it to you by His Spirit. And when we try and flesh out the things of God, when we try to work out the things of God in our mind, they often do not make sense. But when we come to God, Because when we were singing that song, chains been broken, lives been healed, I believe that God in this place wants to set people free from addictions, from condemnation, from hurt, from past, from abuse. And often we try and in our own strength and own ability to do what only God can do. And when we surrender to Him, when that revelation of the Christ hits our heart, when that revelation of His unconditional love, that He doesn't care about our sin because He dealt with it on the cross and He has set us free. And this Christ child that was born, and we're going to look at that scripture, paid the price for our sin, past, present, and future. And therefore, not because of anything I've done, not because of anything I deserve, but because of everything that Jesus did on my behalf, when I accept Him into my life, when I ask Him to forgive me of my sin, He sets me free, chains are broken, and I become a new person. And therefore, and because of that alone, I can come and stand in the presence of God and worship Him, because God doesn't see me in my sin and all of that. God sees me through His Son, the perfect sacrifice that was paid for my life. And I was just thinking of that, and while we were seeing that chains being broken, church, there's an identity crisis in the body of Christ. We don't know who we truly are. We don't understand it. And often we're trying to work it out, and he loves me a lot. It's like the flat pedals. The problem is if we run out of pedals and it's on a love me lot, not, we're pretty stuck. God cannot love you anymore, whether you know it or not. His love is unconditional. And if you think you have anything to do with your salvation, you cannot be saved. Because it's a free gift given by God, and it was first announced by the prophet Isaiah in that scripture. I was just thinking while we were singing that song, and I haven't got to my notes yet, so I'm going to try and get to some of them, because I've got two services in one. But if you need a coffee break, just shout. Yeah. So Psalm 51 is a significant psalm. I want you to go and read this, because David has literally been caught with his pants down. He had committed adultery. He was in a terrible state. And the prophet Nathan comes and confronts him about his sin. And David writes the psalm of repentance. And God restores him. And this psalm is an amazing psalm, but I just want to focus on two verses of it, so that we can move on from here. It says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And then he goes on to say this, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. When we are constantly reminded about what God saved us from, but not only what He saved us from, but what He wants to save us into, which is an abundant life with Him, in a divine partnership with God, where He brings 100% and we bring our 0%. We bring nothing, and yet He partners with us. If somebody came to you and said, I got $1 million, I want to partner with you, said, how much must I bring? He said, nothing. Wouldn't you want to have a partnership like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Absolutely, it would be. Don't worry about the people and the kids. They're in for the service, and don't worry about them. It's family, amen? Amen. See, kids, this is what you miss every Sunday. Aren't you lucky? And this is what I want us to do. Consider this great salvation. Because we should be the most content and joyful people in the world. Regardless, as if God did another thing for us, this side of eternity, He saved us, He set us free, He put our feet on a rock, He took us out of the depth of our sin, and He gave us a new life. Everything else should pale into insignificance, whether I get a new job or I don't, whether I have money or I don't. You see, joy is not subject to circumstance. Happiness is. Happiness and joy are two. Joy is something that is inside a person, and they can be on the street. You meet them there, and how's it going? And you say, man, I'm having an awesome day. And you think, what? And you can meet a multimillionaire, and he's miserable. So if it was bucks that made you happy and stuff that made you happy, there should be many, many happy people in North America, because it is the wealthiest place, maybe outside of Europe, in the world. Money can't buy you love. Even if you want to buy me a diamond ring. Joy is something that comes from God. Joy is from God. And when we are reminded of our great salvation, that joy springs up, no matter where we are or what we're going through. So if we start here, and we'll see where we get in this. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And today we're just going to focus on the first part of this amazing scripture, and I pray that you will read this scripture, and that God will reveal himself in a deeper way to you. So we're going to break down that first little part there. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. First and foremost, we see in that passage, for unto us. Church, that is all of us. Us is an inclusive word. This was written to a Hebrew, in a Hebrew context, but its context is for God so loves the world. Unto us. Everybody is included who wants to be included. People will say that Christianity is an exclusive religion. But I want to tell you it's the exact opposite. Every other religion, you have to do something to earn your salvation. Be it say a mantra, live in a monastery, crawl on your knees for thousands of kilometers. And I tell you what, I have pity on those poor people, because they are trying to find through their works and through their effort what God wants to give them for free. And we should have compassion on them. They are faithful people. In their own strength, they are trying to find what God wants to give them. That's why it's our responsibility to tell them of this God that gave himself to everyone. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. You want to see the inclusivity of the gospel. It says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. None should perish. Can all the anyones and everyone's put up their hand? Anyone and everyone. John 1, 11 to 13. This is what it says. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. God does not want robots. God wants a relationship. And that's why he gives us choice to either choose or reject him. He came to them, but they did not receive him. And it says this, yet to all who did receive him, all those who believed in his name, that is the door, that we receive him and believe in his name. For in John 14, verse 6, Jesus makes the most radical statement in the history of mankind when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man will come to the Father God except through me. So that door, who's Jesus Christ, into relationship with God, is for everyone. It is fully inclusive, but it's only one door. If there was only one door in this building, and you were wanted to get out of it, you would go through the door. Hopefully you wouldn't try run through the wall. Many people are trying to run through walls. When the door is wide open, Jesus says, come all who are thirsty, come to me and drink from the river of life. I love you all, and I don't want any of you to perish. But I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, to all who received him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or by husband's will, but born of God. We become children of God. Secondly, in this passage, he says, for unto us, inclusivity, a child is born. Church, this is the true story of Christmas. And it's so wonderfully displayed in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to read this account from the Gospel of Luke. And maybe we'll put these notes on our website so that you can go through them yourself. This is what Isaiah saw 700 years before it happened through Revelation. And I tell you what, they've actually found the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the book of Isaiah. Isn't that absolutely amazing? And so this is what happened. Luke is giving an account to his friend. And he says this, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wonder what kind of greeting this would be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, or fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will give birth to a son, the child given. For unto us a child given, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Mary says, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. I've found a few little quotes that I want to put up one first because they're pretty powerful. If we could have that first one. The infinitely powerful God Himself became weak. The wonderfully majestic became humble. And the Creator of the universe became a man. God humbled himself, became a man, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose again so that we could have life. And anybody who wants to call on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 1, verse 1 and 14. John speaking of the Messiah. John speaking of the scripture in Isaiah chapter 9 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14, he makes a radical statement under the power of the Spirit, "And the Word became flesh. The Word was born of a virgin and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." We can have the rest of the next quote there. Jesus became one of us to free us. He walked among us to guide us. He stayed with us to teach us. And he died on a cross to set us free. Thank you, Jesus. Thirdly, in this first part, "For unto us, inclusive, a child is born." God became a child, born of a virgin, lived for us. But then it says a son is given. A child born, a son given. A child born, a son given. Two statements. A child born, revealing, God revealing his humanity in Jesus. Jesus was fully God, fully man. And a son given, God revealing his divinity. That not only was a man child, he was God incarnate. God in the flesh. A child born, a son given. Given for what? Why did God give his son? Why would he do that? Why would God come down? You see, he created us for relationship. God didn't create us or send his son Jesus simply to forgive us our sin. That's the easy part. If we receive Jesus Christ, all of our sin, past, present, and future, is gone. All we have to believe and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. God came to restore relationship that was broken by sin. Because God is a relational God. And God created us to have relationship with us. And God, being a holy God, could not look on sin. And so in this time, he gave his son to take away the sin of the world upon himself. We crucified him on a cross. Our sin put him there, and he rose again on the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is praying for us daily, the word of God says. He took our sin. God gave his son. A child was born, but God gave his son. And the most popular scripture that you can read that in is John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," a child born, a son given, "that whomsoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is the amazing thing. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The church has done a very good job of condemning people. Forgetting that we lived the same way. That we did the same stuff and maybe worse. And God did not come to condemn, but to save. And the Word of God says this, that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Repentance simply means this: I'm walking in a way of destruction to hell. I'm living hell on earth. God reveals himself, and I turn and I walk in the other direction, and I walk back to God. That's what it means. But if people feel condemned, if people constantly feel worthless, When the good news comes, they say, I'm not good enough. Well, I want to tell you the good news is you're right. You are never good enough. I was never good enough. And that's why it is a free gift. And we are not to condemn the world. We're going to tell them about the Father who loves them and came to set them free and allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does best, which draw people. See, I was blind, the Bible says. The God of this world had blinded my heart and my mind. 2 Corinthians 4. Go and read it. So that I couldn't see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I was blind. I tell you, I was a good sinner, and I was blind, and I actually had no time for Christians. I was a great candidate for salvation because I knew I needed God. I just didn't like Christians. I'm a Christian now, so I'm not condemning us. But I tell you what, one day, I don't know why or I don't know how it happened, the veil came down, the blindness went, and I saw this God who wasn't condemning me, but was loving me and wanted to change my life from the inside out and not from the outside in. And that's why when we try and flesh out our walk and when we try and argue people into the kingdom, it never works because it's a work of faith. We need to be praying and interceding for our loved ones. We need to be trusting God that He will reveal His love to them and that the veil will come down because God is more than able to save them and more than able to keep them. And all we do is through our lifestyle create an atmosphere of love, forgiveness, and acceptance that creates a place where God can work in people's lives. So we begin to reflect Him better instead of put people off. And that's the church that God is coming back for. For God said this, a new command I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. How much did God love me? He gave His Son to die for me. And He says, by this, go and look in John 13, you'll see it. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Now that word for love is totally different than the word we use. We think of love as something I give and then you owe me. I loved you and you shouted at me. How dare you do that? I'm not speaking to you again. God's love is unconditional, unmerited, and undeserved. He never stops loving you. His love is constant. And that's how He wants to love. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He's coming back for will not be one known of cool worship, and worship is amazing. It will not be known for good preaching, and the preaching here is pretty mediocre. It will not be made known for those kind of things, but what it will be known as, the defining factor of God's church is one that loves the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and loves your neighbor as yourself, because it's a covenant of love, not rules and regulations. You get it? Wonderful. Okay, I'll miss a few scriptures there because I'm speaking too long. Let's have that next quote. When the Word became flesh, the eternal became mortal. The infinite became finite. The glory put on sandals, the majestic wore clothing, and the Creator walked amongst us. Eternal love eventually became bleeding flesh on the cross, and Jesus saved us from our sins. That's the story of Christmas. The Word became flesh, the eternal became mortal. The infinite became finite. Glory put on sandals. The majestic wore clothing, and the Creator walked amongst us. eternal love, eventually became bleeding flesh. And on the cross, Jesus saved us. When David is praying, restore the joy of my salvation, he's saying, God, remind me what you saved me from. Because when we forget, we can become critical. When we forget what we were like, when we forget how God pursued us, how God loved us, and how God said, it's very easy to look at other people in a judgmental way. But when we remember this, this is the joy of our salvation. That God so loved us that he gave his very only son, not only to live for us, but to die for us so that we could have life. And I'm going to finish with this scripture, and God bless you. I would like to break bread and have some of the worship come up, but if you need to go, I fully understand. Thank you for coming. Bring people on Christmas Eve that don't know the good news, because that's what it's all about. We want them to hear the good news that Jesus loves them. And that, you know what? They might have to hear it 100 times before they respond, but that's not your responsibility. Ours is to sow seeds of love, forgiveness, and acceptance, and he's the one that makes it grow in his time. Trying to save people. You can't even save yourself. You can see I'm over the flu, eh? I'm having fun. This is the story of redemption in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll get back to Ephesians. And I want to read it. And I want you to see who you were, or who you are, and what God has for you. Because these first three verses tells my story. And I'm sure many here. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He has that all again. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sin nature. Many people are gratifying their cravings. Why? Why are those cravings there? Because I think it was C.S. Lewis that said there is a God-shaped vacuum in every single one of us that only God can fill. And there's a longing in man for fulfillment. And so we begin to gratify the sin nature. And the thing is, with the sin nature, it is never satisfied. It wants more. So we take a little peek of pornography on the internet. We take a little toke. We take that stuff. And for an instant, it's self-gratification. But it never stops there. It's the bait that Satan uses to entrap people, because Satan has one goal for your life. John 10, verse 10. You read it yourself. The thief, who is Satan, comes to rob from you, comes to kill you, and comes to destroy your life. There is no other way out of it. He has one plan, is to destroy you through sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying don't listen to music and stuff like that, but I'm saying, if there's that gratification that you are getting outside of Jesus Christ, whether you're saved or unsaved, You have forsaken your first love. And Jesus just says, turn around and come back to me. Ask God to help you, to set you free. Seek help. It's a problem that many people have. And I tell you what, it takes guts and courage to say, I seek help. We all need help in areas of our lives. But we cannot gratify the cravings of that sin nature. It's insatiable till eventually it kills you. From one puff on a little bit of marijuana to an overdose of heroin. Do you think that's God? Why is that there? Because there's this vacuum. I don't blame. Outside of God and looking at the world, there is no hope. I do not blame anyone for doing what they do. I'm not surprised that people are taking drugs, that people are into pornography. I'm not surprised at any of that because they have a vacuum that and a distorted view of this loving God. And we need to love them. We need to love them so that their needs are not gratified by the sin nature, but they start to get their gratification from God through the Spirit of God that begins to fill that emptiness. I have no idea how people get up and out of bed and still go to work. I honor them. They're amazing people, the people you work with that are stuck in a hole of blindness and darkness, and yet they will still come. Maybe high, maybe with a hangover, maybe not sleeping, but they are there the next day. Honor them. They are trying their best. And God loves them. God loves them. And we are the ones that are to show them through our actions, not our mouth. We talk too much and do too little. We have people in the city this is the most depressing time of the year. Ask God, who can we bless, Lord God? Who can we bless? Who can we bless? Who can we bless? Who can we bless with no hooks or no condition except that we want to love them? It's time for the church to fall back in love with God and back in love with the 70,000 people in this city that are seeking to fill that hole in their lives. And I was one of them. I tell you, I was a good sinner. But God, and I want to read this. He says, we all lived amongst them, gratifying the cravings of the sin nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were like objects of wrath. Outside of God, it's just wrath, anger, condemnation. And if that scripture finished there, I would have jumped off a building many years ago. But let's read on. The story of redemption. But God. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God, who is rich in mercy, you didn't make yourself alive in Christ. He made you alive. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Grace is the unearned, undeserved gift of God. And that is Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us. And when we were saved, this is what God does to us. He takes us out of that pit, out of that darkness, out of that slime that we're living in. And this is what He does. God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can you see this love story unfolding? Why did he do this? In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Church, God is a kind God. The wonderful privilege of being able to prepare to preach is that I spend hours looking at these scriptures. I can read this and read it and read it and read it and never ever get tired of reading it. Understanding God's mercy towards me, I have no right to stand before you today outside of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things I've always battled with my God. Why would you choose me? And I think God simply says when we say that, why not? Why not? He loves us. Why not? For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Faith is simply belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not from yourself. Stop trying to save yourself and stop trying to keep yourself safe. It is not from yourself. It is, this is interesting, words are powerful, not a gift, it is the gift, the perfect gift that we read in Isaiah chapter 9, the gift. You want a gift this Christmas? Receive the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop trying to save yourself. You want to give a gift this Christmas? Give unconditional love. Show unconditional acceptance and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does best and pray like you've never prayed before for your loved ones, for the church, for the city, because the gift is Jesus Christ, not a gift. And the value that God puts in each one of you, because many Christians don't understand their value, is the price paid. If I'm going to buy a car and I buy a $300,000 Lamborghini, that's huge value. I more than likely wouldn't park it in this car park. Okay, somebody scratched it. But in comparison to any gift I could get or receive in this earth, God gave his only son. I would never give my son away for a Lamborghini. Yeah, here's my son. I would just pray that my son bought me one. Thank you, Lord. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. You cannot earn your salvation, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Now you look at that word workmanship in the Greek. It's the word poema, which is the word poem. You are a poem written by God. You're God's poem. Created in Christ because of what Jesus did for us we do good works, not to get His approval, but because we have it already. And we want others to know about the gift of salvation, which God has prepared in us advance to do. And in Isaiah 9:6, this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, both as a child in the manger and as the Son of God. The God who was born to die so that we might have life. If you could bow your heads for a moment. Thank you. I'm only 5 minutes over time. Miracles do happen. I don't know where you are today. You may have served God and your love tank is empty. And that's okay. God's not fazed by that. God just wants to fill it up. That's all God wants to do. And He doesn't fill it up by us trying to earn it. He fills it up by just asking Him. Restore the joy of my salvation. I've gone tired, Lord. His life has got hard. My situation is tough. Restore the joy of my salvation, Lord. Create in me a pure heart, Lord God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Lord Jesus, I want to be full of your love so that it impacts others. I want a fresh relationship with you, Lord Jesus. I want to love you. I only care for you, not because I have to, but because I want to. God, fill us up in the church. Lord, the new wave that is coming, I believe, is a wave of love, a wave of love, love for God and love for each other, a wave of love. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'm not here to try and convince you that you should, but I just want to ask you and ask you to do this one thing. Seek God. Ask Him. Whether your life is filled with stuff, it's because there's an emptiness there. And you know stuff never fills it. But if God says, if you seek me, you will find me. And I'm going to pray that God reveals Himself to you as a lover. God who loves you unconditionally. He's not concerned about your past. He sent His Son to die for that. It's your future. And if you will give it to Him today, right where you are, there's no formula. You just have to say, God, I'm sorry. I believe that you sent your Son for me. I can't do this myself, and I accept you, Lord Jesus, into my heart. And I ask you to help me. I know it's going to be a journey. I know it could be tough. But I need you in my life to fill that vacuum, Lord, that only you can fill. And you know when you stumble, and if you stumble along the journey, He just picks you up again. He doesn't leave you lying in the mud. When you reach out your hand like a little child, He smiles and picks you up. He smiles and picks you up every time. He smiles and picks you, whether it's 10, 20. This is this loving God, because we are a work in progress. And every day I stumble and fall. Every day I do things that don't please my Heavenly Father, but He picks me up from the pit. And He puts my feet on a rock. And He washes me clean. And I keep running and I fall again and He picks me up. He never leaves us. He will never leave you. And if you've walked away from God and you think God can't forgive you, you are deceived. God will forgive you. Just allow His love to come.